Welcome to the Sunny Hill podcast. This message was recorded at our Poole campus. For more information about service times and locations, please visit sunnyhill.church.
Let me read you this. Matthew 9. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him, speaking of Jesus, and touched the edge of his cloak. A woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. In Leviticus 17, the word tells us that life is in the blood. And so life had been fading from this woman for 12 years. One of the gospel writers says that she went to doctors and healers and physicians and says that she spent all she had trying to get better. But instead of getting better, the Bible tells us that she grew worse. And so she went with the world's economy thinking, I'm sick, I need a doctor. And actually she didn't get better, she got worse. But now we read in this account in Matthew 9, she comes up to Jesus and she says to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. If only I reach out in faith and touch his garment, if only I can touch an item of his clothing that he's wearing, even if I don't capture him, but I just get what's on him, if I can just get what's on him, if I can stretch, if I can reach, if I can just lay hold of what he's carrying, then I will be healed. And the Bible says this, that Jesus turned and saw her. For 12 years, this woman had been invisible. Thanks for the little snare accent there, I like it. Bit of building the tension, drama, it's good. For 12 years, this woman had been invisible, marginalized by society, alienated from temple worship because she'd been bleeding, so she was ceremonially unclean. She had been invisible. But she reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And in one gospel account, it says that Jesus felt the power leave him. It's crazy. Isn't that crazy? I think that's crazy. 12 years bleeding with dysfunction, brokenness, sickness, pain, embarrassment. She steps into Jesus' world and touches the garment of his that he's wearing, and it says that Jesus felt the power leave him. And here in Matthew, it says that Jesus turned and saw her. And the word there for saw doesn't so much mean to visibly see her. It speaks of Jesus turned and he knew her. Jesus knew this woman, this broken woman. And this is what he says to her. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. Church, if you have a need today, you can come into the presence of the Almighty and you can stretch and you can reach. And if you touch him and have faith, God wants to bring the breakthrough. Too often we don't understand faith. We just think faith as the thing that we have that says that I'm faith, I believe in God. No, faith is the key that unlocks heaven into our lives. Faith is the doorway from the natural into the supernatural. Faith is the way by which we access the very presence of God. It's not just enough to say I have faith to believe that God is real. That's cool. Even the demons believe that. It's to say, I have faith to believe that this sickness will go in Jesus' name. It's faith to believe that this depression will lift in Jesus' name. It's faith to believe that the need and provision that we need in my family right now, that Jesus can bring it in Jesus' name. And it's that muscle today that we want to, I guess, grow in the church. Anyone excited about that? I'm excited about that. We're calling this series Type A Faith. Everyone say Type A Faith. And turn to the person beside you and give them a Type A high five. Type A faith. Type A characters are characters that are tenacious and aggressive in the pursuit of what they're after. They're confident, they are courageous, they are active. Type B characters are people who are more passively inclined. You might think I'm a Type B character. I'm not. I'm kind of aggressive and ambitious, which makes me a Type A character. And I think God wants us to develop Type A faith in our lives. Amen? Amen. Who wants Type A faith? Say it then. Say, I want Type A faith. There's my son. I thought I could hear you in here. How you doing, man? Go on, shout it, Caleb. I want Type A faith. I said shout it. Got louder. If you want a kinder, come on. Shout it. Come on, get in there, son. Get in there, son. Caleb is one of the loudest people I know. God has given him a set of lungs. And when he's declaring words of faith, it's to be celebrated. When it's shouting about his brothers, not so much. But we love that. In fact, his nickname, we've given him a superhero name, and it's Decibel. Decibel. That's his superhero name. Decibel. He's so small and kind of neat, but man, can that boy shout. It's awesome. So Type A faith, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different A words. Thanks, Dan. That's cool. Give Dan a round of applause. We love you, Dan. That's a nice conclusion there. Ding! On the tonic. We're going to be looking at different A words over the next 5 to 6 weeks to try and build into this church a faith muscle. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is essential to our walk with God, to not just functioning in life, but actually pleasing the heart of our Father. And so we think one of the best things we can do for the next few weeks is to build and grow this faith muscle in your life, to get ready to expect and anticipate and believe for things that maybe you've never had the faith to believe for before. And so we are excited about that. And today I'm going to be looking at this, the accent of faith. The accent of faith. So if you're taking notes, this is your heading, the accent of faith, Type A faith. So we're going to be looking at the accent of faith. An accent is basically the, what is it? It's a distinctive way of speaking that kind of suggests where you're from geographically or in the class system of society. So, you know, if you're from Scotland, you're going to talk like that. No, you're not. Yeah, you are. Is that right? No, it's not. Oh my gosh. Steve, you can speak Scottish, can't you? No, okay, all right, great. So I'm from Scotland, and if you're from Scotland, this is how you talk like that, right? And then if you're from Wales, it's very good. No. I end up talking Punjabi when I try to speak Welsh. It's if I'm from Ireland or from Newcastle. No, I'll just stop it. Anyways, accents are indicative as to where you're from. It's kind of, it just, you speak to a person and all of a sudden you know kind of something of their heritage, something of their background, something of where they've come from. You know, when you hear Phil speak and it's like watching Oliver Twist, isn't it? You know, it's like, ah, open your Bibles. Come on, open your Bibles, you know. Yeah, this may be a surprise to some of you, but I know this is going to rock your world. Right, because I know that probably most of you probably just think I was born into money because of my posh accent. I know, that's probably what you're thinking. I'm actually from the West Midlands. West Midlands, massive. And this is what we do. West Midlands, like that, right? West Midlands, massive, okay. And I know you're probably totally surprised by that because you hear no echo of West Midlands accent coming from my mouth, do you? Really? Oh, good. That's great. That's encouraging. For 10 to 15 years, I've, to a measure, tried to suppress it for your sake. Bearing in mind that you have to listen to me most weeks. But the truth is, whenever I'm at my most relaxed, my most natural kind of distinctive accent comes out. When I'm really excited or when I'm really angry, all of a sudden, it just comes out like this. So I can be talking at the dinner table. Oh, darling, how was your day today, Louise? What did you do today, my darling? And she could say, oh, I did this and that. Oh, she didn't talk like that. She's from Devon. She's more like, I had a scone and some clotted cream. That's not how they talk, is it? It's all going wrong. But I can be talking like this, and then all of a sudden, maybe Judah spills loads of rice on the floor. That's my middle son. And I'm like, Judah, what are you doing, mate? You go to your room right now. You keep spilling food on the floor. And guess who has to clear it up? Normally my kids are like, what's going on? In fact, the other day, I invited Caleb, my oldest son. I says, Caleb, do you want to go for a kick around on the grass? I kid you not. This was like a low point for me. Caleb said, on the what? And Judah said, oh, daddy means grass. No, daddy means grass is what he said. Daddy means grass. I was like, I'm getting schooled by a five-year-old snob right now. I was like, Judah, get to your room right now. But accent distinctives are really indicative as to who we are and where we're from. And I think that when people come into contact with the Church of Jesus Christ, they should hear distinctives in the way that we speak. There should be an accent and a language in the way that we speak about the seasons that we're walking through, about our hopes for the future, that people know, wow, this person must be a Christian. The problem is I think too often the church speaks just like the world. So in the same way that the world is cynical, we're cynical. In the same way the world is pessimistic, we're pessimistic. In the same way that the world is negative, the church is negative. And very easy is it to go into a church and not hear a differentiation between the accent of the world and the accent of the church. But I think the first step to growing your faith muscle is to think about how you speak. Think about how you speak. I don't know if you realize how powerful your words are. Think about this. In the beginning of creation, when there was nothing, God created everything. The cosmoses, the stars, the planets, the oceans, the land, the vegetation, the animals. And how did he do it? With his hands? No, with his mouth. It says, God said, let there be light. And the creative power of the words that went forth aligned to the instruction in which they were sent, and they produced fruit. Words are the most powerful thing that you have to shape your future. I'll say that again because you need to think about this. Words are the most powerful thing you have to shape your future. You don't believe me? Check out this. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He says this, from the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things. What kind of fruit is coming from your lips? Hopefully it's a good thing. If you want good things in your world, you need to have good things coming from your lips. And listen, and the work of their hands brings them reward. So often we think the fruitfulness in our life is normally to do with the posture and activity of our hands. What we do with our hands ultimately ends up with the fruit that we see in our lives. But Solomon says, no. It's from the fruit of your lips and the work of your hands, and then you'll experience fruit and reward. Also in Proverbs 18, verse 6 to 7, Solomon says this. This is crazy. The lips of fools bring them strife. Wow. And their mouths, get this, invite a beating. Wow. Listen, if the accent that comes from your mouth is negative, self-loathing, low ambition, self-hating, dishonoring, discouraging, Solomon says, your mouth is inviting a beating. Wow. Maybe some of you are really going through it right now. I just want to ask, what's been coming out of your mouth? You might say, Dom, that's harsh. Well, I'm just saying it's a good place to look first. It might not be to do with the words you're saying, but the Bible says here that when a fool speak, they bring strife into their world and they invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare or a trap to their very lives. It goes on. Solomon says this, from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. Gosh. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. Wow. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You want to have your stomach filled? You want to enjoy good fruit in your life? You want to enjoy reward? It starts with the language and the accent that you are building into your life. This really isn't rocket science. But essentially, words are things that you say that go to form a pathway into your future that speaks of all that will come your way and all that you become. It's a scary thought. I think so often in the church, we champion and prioritizing training the mind. If I can just learn more about Jesus, if I can just have a bit more understanding of Christian doctrine, if I can really explain how the Trinity relate to one another and what it means that Jesus became fully God and fully man, like in Carno Day, if I just know more in my mind, then surely that will help me turn a corner in my life. But I think the word seems to suggest that maybe even more importantly than training our mind, not that that's not important, but maybe we need to start thinking about training our tongue. In fact, in the book of James, one of my favorite books in the Bible, there's a whole section there that's subheaded the taming of the tongue. Because James knew that the tongue was probably the most powerful part of our body to determine the person that we'd become. He says it like this, with a horse, you can have this huge stallion horse, this strong animal beast, and you can put a small bit into its mouth, and just by that small bit, you can determine the direction that the horse gallops. Gosh. It says also, the same way in a big boat that crosses the ocean, this huge ship can be steered and the path determined by a small rudder that nobody sees. In the same way, it's like your tongue. By controlling your tongue and aligning your tongue to the words of God over your life, you can begin to form a new pathway for your future. This is huge revelation. Because so often we think, well, if I just think better, but how do you change the way you think? Surely it's by changing the way you speak. In fact, in Romans 12, Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Like, this is how the world operates. This is how the world thinks. But don't be conformed to that pattern, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By speaking a new accent of faith into your life. This really matters. I remember when I was kind of shiny new into ministry, I'd maybe been in ministry for 6 months or so, this kind of Christian woman, a lovely Christian woman. She was the real deal. She came to church one Sunday evening. It's when we were one campus, we in Parkstone. And she came, and she says, like, for the last week or two, she says, I haven't been able to open my mouth fully. And I was like, well, I don't understand. Give me a demonstration. Literally, she was like, she just couldn't open it. There was great pain in her jaw. And I was like, wow, okay, well, let's pray. And because I believe God still heals and wants to heal, I was like, right, God, give me a word of revelation on this issue. Give me like an inside track. Give me some knowledge. What's the issue here? And God literally said to me, this woman has looked in a mirror and she has declared that she hates herself and that she wishes she was dead. Now, I was 6 months out of Bible college and I was like, whoa, that's heavy. I was like, got anything else up there that maybe is more encouraging? you know, if I'm going to step out, could it not be something like, you know, the plans you have for her and that she's really cool and all this kind of stuff? God says, this is why her jaw is locked. I unfortunately did not have the bottle or nerve to say, God's told me that you've said words of hate over yourself and you wish you were dead. So what I said is, I softballed it and I says, is there anything that you may have said over yourself? Like, have you looked in the mirror and said anything? She was like, oh, I don't think so. And I was like, no, just really think about that. Is there anything at any point when no one was looking, you may have just, something may have come out of your mouth? No, I was like, oh, gosh. Okay, well, pray for 5-10 minutes and I'll pray for you as well, that maybe you'll get an idea of what it is. Well, that's type B faith all day long, isn't it? I was like praying. All of a sudden, after about 5-6 minutes, she says, I know what it is. She says, a couple of weeks ago, she says, I looked in the mirror in my bathroom, and she says, and I just hated myself. And I says, I hate myself, and I wish I was dead. Immediately, tears just streaming from her eyes, because she knew that she needed to repent of these words big time. What does repent mean? It means to come before God with sorrow and say, Lord, I'm sorry for speaking this over my life. Now, what was amazing is that we prayed, she repented, and literally before the worship set had finished, she could open her jaw fully again. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. I remember this rocking my world, because it's not that I think God punished her by closing her jaw. All I think had happened is she had spoken a word spiritually into her future, and now her physical being was embracing the word that she'd spoken. And now by coming before God, repenting of those words, God was able to lift the curse of the words that she had sent into her future. Maybe this freaks you out a little bit, but I'm trying to help you understand how powerful words are. Because remember, this was a revelation to me. I was like, my gosh, words are so powerful. The other day, I mean, Caleb's in here, but I'll say it anyways. You're learning piano at the moment, aren't you, bud? And he's not enjoying it because I'm not a great teacher. I don't have a lot of patience. And so, like, me and Caleb, we kind of get on in so many ways. We love doing similar stuff like football and drums and mucking around and jumping out on mom and stuff. That's cool. But piano, whew, we fall out a bit, don't we, over the piano issue. Just because it's kind of a bit difficult at times. You know, at first, when I first started teaching him piano, I was like trying to do an hour's practice a day. I then realized that I couldn't handle an hour a day. So I was like, well, maybe if we do an hour a week. No, maybe that's a bit too long. Maybe do 15 minutes a day, 4 days a week, and spread an hour that way. And we do 15 minutes, but the other day, Caleb, as he was getting frustrated, and I was getting frustrated, we're kind of getting really annoyed, and something came out of Caleb's mouth. I'm not going to make too big a thing of it, but it kind of shocked me. And these are the words that he said. And they're not good words, and they don't make me sound like a good parent, but this is what he said. He says, I'm so dumb, I hate myself. That's what you said, isn't it? Now, immediately, I was like, what? I jumped up because he was at the table at this point, just by the piano, because he was just working on some music theory stuff. I says, who taught you to speak like that? And he was kind of probably taken aback by my ferociousness. Like, who taught you to say that? And he says, I don't know. And I says, well, have you heard us say it? He's like, no. I says, well, have your friends said this about you? No. I said, do your teachers speak this way? No. I said, is this something you've seen on the iPad, something on a YouTube kids video? I don't know what they're watching on there, but is this something that you've seen somewhere modeled to you that now you think this is an acceptable way to speak about yourself? And he was like, no. And I said, well, why did you say it? And he's like, it just came out. Now, I think I was witnessing in kind of infancy form the beginning of the pattern that so many adults have embedded in their life, which is negative self-talk. Partnering with the enemy, sounds heavy, it is. Partnering with the enemy in speaking death over your future. If your words have the power to speak life or death, what kind of words do you think God wants you to speak? What kind of words do you think the enemy wants you to speak? Let me remind you of a passage. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So when you speak words that are that toxic against your own identity and against your own future, you can guarantee they are from the pit of hell. I didn't know how to deal with this. I'm like, Caleb, you're 7 years old. I was like, you know what, Caleb? You cannot control what other people say over your life. You can't control what me and mom say. You can't control what your teachers say. You can't control what your friends say, but you can control what you say. And after the voice of God in your life, your voice is the most important. So I thought I need to explain this to him somehow. So pen and paper, went through this with him. Let's write down some self-hating words that maybe we might be inclined to say it sometimes. So I'm just writing on this piece of paper. I hate myself. Or I'll never be good enough. And maybe these are words that we've kind of said, or maybe it's words that our parents have said, or maybe it's words that our spouses have said. The origin is less important. What's important is that at some point, with your own tongue, you've started to align with those words as though they're truth. I'll never be good enough. I'll always be sick. I'll never have enough. And so you can fill up this with so many different things. And I was like to Caleb, okay, here's the words that you feel just want to flow out. Okay, and then now on a plane, and we're going to send them addressed to our tomorrow. There we go, Josh. I had a bias towards you. We're going to send those words into our future. Whenever we say those words and we allow them to take root in our life, we are celebrating them, or not necessarily celebrating, but affirming them as though they're the truth. And as soon as our hearts receive them in that way, we're sending them into our tomorrow, which means that we're giving them permission to take root in our tomorrow. And I said to Caleb, I said, so when you wake up in the morning, what do you think you're going to feel? Not good enough? Exactly. It almost seems like a patronizing illustration. But I know that so many of you in this room struggle with this very thing. Because actually, your tongue is a gift. Your tongue has been given to you to sing praises to God, but also declare truth over your future. Your tongue is a gift that has the potential to sow a seed of faith into your situation and into your tomorrow that gives license for the blessings of God to be poured into your life. So when you partner with the enemy and you feel better because all of a sudden now, because I've said I'm not worthy or I'm hopeless, you know, I say it before anyone else can, what you've done is you've committed to sowing a seed in your tomorrow, which is going to bring destruction into the way that you think. You've got to train it. You've got to control it. If you want to grow faith muscle in your world, if you want to see circumstances change, if you want to see breakthrough come, then it doesn't start with your hands. It doesn't even start with your mind. It starts with your words, developing the accent of faith. I wonder if we can just begin to start writing stuff like, I am blessed. Come on. Come on. I am well. Oh, man. I am free. I am hopeful. I have all I need and more. I wonder, I am chosen. I'm significant. I'm worthy. I have a sound mind. I have total peace. I am strong. I am victorious, man. In the same way,
make this plane better. These words are better. Take my time. This really matters.
I want this plane to fly.
I want to give it those kind of air grips on the side just to make sure that, like, counterbalances. I want to write on it as well. I want to write Heaven Airways, okay? Just give me a minute. I'm just buying into this right now. This is no easy jet. This is going to go the whole distance, right? These are my words. These are the seeds. That's what I'm sowing. Come on.
If my words carry the creative power to form a pathway for my life to follow, then I've got to get serious about the words that I'm going to speak out over my life. This goes beyond yourself. This extends into the lives of those around you. Creating a culture of honor, of encouragement, that we speak life over one another. We speak destiny over one another. The problem is, in this country, we've kind of just learned to strip each other down with our words. If encouragement means to clothe in courage, discouragement means to strip off courage. And so we think, oh, it's just banter, you're an idiot, banter. You know, you'll never amount to anything, banter, funny ass. Yeah. It's great, really good. No. We're going to bring honor. Come on. Lee, God's best is waiting for you, man. You're a man of faith, and I love that about you. I want to start speaking life over brothers and sisters in Christ, because if my words carry the ability to determine the path that his mind follows, then why would I not understand that the words and the path that I'm going to lay down is one of hope, faith, and honor? Even as a team on a Wednesday morning, when we have staff gatherings and we have some team leaders there and key volunteers, every Wednesday morning we meet, and more often than not, we don't always do it, but for the last few months, what I'll do is I'll grab one of them, like Micah, come here. I'll grab one of them and I'll get them to come and stand by me for 5 minutes. And normally they wince a bit because they know what this means. And I'll say, right, for 5 minutes, we're just going to shower this person in honor, right? And we go around the room and everyone says what they love about this person. And we say, this is what we love about you, Micah. This is what we believe about your future. You're awesome. This is how you've affected our life for the better, right? And we shower one another in honor. Now, when we started this, right, the person coming up would be like, oh, no. I can't hear that. Almost like they're going to melt under the pressure of the honor. Oh, my gosh, I'm melting. Right? And more interesting than that is that the awkwardness of people thinking, oh, gosh, I've got to say something good. What shall I say? Because what we like to do, before we speak words of life over this person, we prefer to wait for their funeral. It's true, isn't it? That as soon as they're dead, then we can be nice about them. They're no longer a threat. We don't want to get them too hyped up, you know. So as soon as they die at the funeral, all of a sudden, oh, I wish he could have heard me say, well, you should have said it for the 100 years that he was flipping alive. You can sit down. Why do we wait to speak life until people are dead? It's nuts. It's freaking bonkers. We have to start speaking life. And if your character, oh, it's just not who I am, change who you are then. No, it's just not. I'm actually naturally negative. Well, that means you're naturally sinful, which means that you're not glorifying God with your words or your actions. You need to sort that out right now. We're going to build a culture of honor. How do you build honor? First and foremost, with your words and then with your hands. I speak honor, I speak life, I speak destiny, and then I demonstrate honor, encouragement. It's so important. Dan, you can come up to the keys and play a nice little song. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, this is all very well and nice, but Dom, I feel weak. I feel sick. Well, there's this great passage, Joel 3:10, where God is calling the farmers to action. The farmers have got to get in on the war. And in Joel 3:10, this is what he says to them. He says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Okay, fair enough. We've got to modify our tools from farming equipment to weapons, right? But listen, this bit's really interesting. And let the weakling say, I am strong. At this point, it's not enough just to have the weapons. If you've got the weapons, but you don't have the belief that you can wield them, then what's the point in having the weapons? Like, literally, you have all you need to flourish in this life. You have everything you need for godliness. That's what the word says. You've got everything you need to go from glory to glory already. You already have it. But maybe you don't have the language yet. Maybe you're still speaking victim over yourself rather than victor over yourself. Maybe you're still speaking insecurity of yourself rather than confident, resolved, secure. Listen, don't wait for the feeling to come before you bring the declaration. Your declaration precedes the feeling. Does that make sense? If you wait until you're strong to say you're strong, you'll always be weak. If you wait until you're rich to say you're rich, you'll always be poor. Allow your words to create the pathway to your future. Let the weakling say. Let them say it. Not think it. Say it. Say it. I am strong. That's why I love faith declaration songs. This song here. I know a breakthrough is coming. I know it's coming. By faith, I see a miracle. Because my God has made me a promise and it's not going to stop now. It is not going to stop now. Let the weak say, I am strong. Amen? It gets crazier than this. The passage that I started with at the beginning with the woman bleeding for 12 years, she got the breakthrough, she got the healing. But it didn't start with Jesus saying, your faith has healed you. Neither did it begin by Jesus turning and seeing her. Neither did it start by her touching the hem of Jesus' garment. Look at where it started. I bet you missed it. Look at it. She said to herself. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. That's the accent of faith. Developing self-talk. If I reach out to you, you're going to provide all my needs. If I reach out to you, you're going to heal all of my sicknesses. If I reach out to you, my soul is going to prosper. If I reach out to you, my depression is going to lift. If I reach out to you, my anxiety is going to evaporate and flee. If I reach out to you, that sinful activity that I cannot break out of will be broken over my life. If I reach out to you, notice the pattern. I speak, I reach, the breakthrough comes. I speak, I reach, the breakthrough comes. It's time to align our words to the truth of God. For every person weary in here today, let the weakling say they are strong. For every broken heart in here today, let them say, my heart is whole. For every anxious being in here today, let them say, I am confident. I know a breakthrough is coming. By faith, I see a miracle. And it won't stop now. Oh, it won't stop now. Right now, I'm going to do something I didn't do in the first service. If you struggle with bad self-talk, stand up where you are. I want to pray for you now. I'm going to pray that that would be broken over your life, but actually you're going to have to adjust the posture of your heart when you leave this place. You've got to take control of your tongue. But I just want to pray for you now. Father God, I pray for every brother and sister in this room standing who at some point has adopted a negative talk over themselves and over their future. For every fortress and stronghold that we have allowed to be established and rooted in our lives, we command to be broken and uprooted in Jesus' name. Father, I pray, God, that you would develop and cultivate the accent of faith in these people. God, that when they get up in the morning and look in the mirror, that they would declare, I am blessed, I am victorious, I am courageous, I am whole, I am healed. God, I pray, God, for my brothers and sisters today, God, that they would begin to send different words into their future, God. Different words into their future. Any words that have been spoken by loved ones, by colleagues, by bosses, by employees, God, who may have said words that have just lingered in our life far too long, Lord, I command their grip to be loosened in Jesus' name, and I command those, the power of those words to be broken in Jesus' name. I command them to be broken right now over people in Jesus' name, that the lid of potential would be lifted on these people, God, that they would begin to see themselves as you see them, that they would begin to see themselves as you see them, that they would begin to speak over themselves as you speak over them, God. God, I pray that you would help them to embed truth in their hearts, in their souls, in their lives, Lord, that they would prosper, that they would flourish, that they would go from strength to strength, God. Father, let the weak say they are strong. Let the poor say they are rich. Father, we want to be a people, God, who declare the truth before we feel it. And so, God, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, God, that you will be glorified, that you would be lifted up, and that we would see a new language of faith birthed in the house of Sunny Hill Church, God. That we would see change come to the world around us, God, as we begin to align our words to your words, Lord God. That we begin to sow destiny seeds into our tomorrow today. So, Father, have your way in Jesus' holy and precious and mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a round of applause. Father, we love you.